Now this evening we're thinking about the question, am I, are you made to last forever? We're told certainly that God lasts forever. He's a being who is eternal, everlasting. Let me read a couple of verses from the Bible that tells us that. Psalm 90, verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. It's impossible really for our minds to take it in, but it is the truth. God is everlasting. Am I made to last forever? Well, God lasts forever. And something else the Bible tells us is that God has made us. Let me read several other verses. Reading from Genesis 1 and then Genesis 2. God said, let us make man, and by that he means men and women, human beings, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. In the next chapter we're told that the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. God is everlasting, and God has made us, every human being in the world, in his image. God lasts forever. God has made us in his own image. What does that mean? I want to read now some verses from one of the most intriguing books in the Bible, the book of Ecclesiastes. It's an absolutely fascinating book. The author is a very intelligent man. He's wrestling with life and meaning. He's asking the question in the book, suppose there is no God. And very thoroughly and consistently, he looks at life and reality. It's a tremendously valuable book. As Christians, we don't want to bury our heads in the sand. We don't want to close our minds. People have real questions, serious questions, and those questions deserve an answer. Throughout Ecclesiastes, the writer is, as it were, wrestling with these questions. And he, as it were, puts on an atheist's spectacles and says, if there's no God, what can we say about life and about the world? And then at the end of the book, he comes to a different conclusion. I want to read from chapter 3. Probably one of the best known parts in this book. It is really, again, beautiful poetry. Chapter 3, reading verses 1 to 11. For everything, there's a season and a time for every matter under heaven. a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What gain has the worker from his toil? I've seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. Amen. This is the Word of God. We are being lied to. You're being lied to. You're being lied to cleverly and persuasively. You're being lied to from all sorts of directions and all sorts of people. You're being lied to in newspapers and magazines, in television and films, by advertisers and businessmen and politicians and academics and economists and employers. And the lies are coming all the time. And they're not unimportant lies. They're lies about one of the most vital issues we could ever think about. You're being told multiple lies, or one great lie in multiple ways, about who you are. What is the lie? Well, the lie is that you are no more than an animal. A superior animal, the superior animal at the moment. And that you and I as human beings have crawled to the top of the pile of all the other animals for the time being. Maybe some bug or insect will take over the earth in the future. But the random blind process of evolution has brought up our lottery ticket, and at the moment we're on the top. It's called the survival of the fittest. And we're the fittest. That's the lie. Desmond Morris, a generation ago, wrote a famous book called The Naked Ape. I don't want to be insulting, but that's who he says you are. And we've got 70 to 80 years, and then that's it. Extinction, the end, we become manure. And that is the worldview of the opinion formers, the chattering classes, the makers and shakers. Now, in our heart of hearts, we know that's not true. Everybody knows that. And yet the strange thing is that many people behave as if it were true, as if they believed the lie. Perhaps some of you this evening may be living as if you believed that lie. It's the worst mistake you could make. The other view, of course, is different. We've talked about it a little bit already. The other view is that human beings, although of course we share a great deal with the animals, because we have a physical material nature, yet we're much more than short-lived animals. We are made to last forever. God's word teaches that many different places. And certainly in this book of Ecclesiastes, where this wise man is wrestling with the big questions. What is life about? Where do I come from? Who am I? And the words I want us to think about this evening are from Ecclesiastes 3:11, and he's speaking about God, and he says, He has put eternity into man's heart. God has inserted eternity into your heart. At the very core of your being and mine is everlastingness, unendingness. You, as a being, will never, ever end. So those are two opposing views. 70 or 80 years, and then curtains, eternity. Now, it makes a great difference which of those views you hold. It's obviously going to have a profound effect on your life. If you think you've only got 70 years, you're going to live one way. If you believe that you're going to last forever, you should live another way. And the question is, which of those views is true? They cannot both be true. Let's explode the nonsense that we hear so much of in our day. Well, you have your truth, and I have my truth, and probably they're both true. Well, these two truths cannot both be true. It must be one or the other. Now, how do we decide? Well, you know what you'd expect me to say, because I'm a Christian minister. I would say you should believe the Bible. And that's what I do say, because it's God's word. And it's got a very compelling, penetrating power. The Bible's dangerous stuff. You're in a risky position tonight. You've come and you're exposed to God's word. And you may find, I hope you will find, that God's word is a way of working in your heart, getting in deep. But there's some other questions we can ask as to whether or not a view is true. Does a view fit reality? As we look at the world around us, which of these views fits in with the evidence? Which makes more sense? We're not calling for blind faith. We're asking you to use your brain, to use your eyes, to act as thinking people. Which view fits reality? Which view matches the evidence? Which view can I live consistently with? At first sight, the evidence would seem to be that humans are superior animals. And of course, that view is not new. It didn't begin with Charles Darwin. You can read it actually in verse 18 of this old book, Ecclesiastes. Let me read the verse about men. They themselves are but beasts. What happens to the children of man and what happens to beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other, all of the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beasts. There it is. Man's a superior beast. And at first the evidence might suggest that, because we do die after a few years and our bodies decay. But when we think about it a bit more seriously, surely this view is terribly, fatally inadequate. And surely there's abundant evidence that the account of the Bible, that we're more than animals, that there's an everlastingness in us, surely that is the view that fits reality. Take, for example, the sense of God. All over the world, wherever you look, throughout history, humans have had a belief in a supreme being of some kind, or beings. Human beings have always been worshippers. Human beings have always had a sense that there is a life beyond this life, that there's a life to come, that there's another world. One writer says, man is incurably religious. Go to the ancient tombs of Egypt, and you'll find that they put into those tombs the things that they thought the dead person would need in the next world. Now, where did that come from? That sense of life beyond the grave, an ongoing existence. Evolution has no convincing answer for that. I've looked at some of their suggested answers, and they're embarrassingly weak. Where do people get this idea of eternity, of living on? Well, our text tells us God has put eternity into man's heart. There's a God-shaped space in every human heart. Paul puts it this way in Romans 1:19 about creation. He says, what can be known about God is plain to man because God has shown it to them. We can't get away from it. To be living in the 21st century is a very interesting time. When you think of the experiments in atheism in the 20th century, for example, the two great lands of China and Russia, where a massive, sustained effort was made to crush religion. And two powerful Marxist governments said, we are going to kill religion. And they tried. And they brainwashed generations of children. And they did everything they could to remove God. And what's the end result? Tens of millions of Christians in China. The church is growing there faster probably than anywhere else in the world. And Russia is full of churches. It must have been very discouraging for the atheist communist leaders when the little Russian boy said to his mother, Mommy, does God know we don't believe in him? And that's, there's something in human beings. A sense of God. How does that happen if man's merely an animal? Or again, there's a moral sense. There's a moral sense. There's a sense of ought. There's a belief in right and wrong. And as C.S. Lewis has shown in his writings, that belief is basically the same all over the world and throughout history. There are some differences, but basically, most human beings have always thought, no matter what they practiced, they've always thought that it was better to be kind than to be cruel. It was better to be truthful than to be dishonest. It was better to love than to hate. And there seems to be that same law, if you like. It seems to be written on human hearts. People who've never heard of the Bible, who've no belief in God, and yet they have this sense of morality, of rightness. And that just doesn't fit in with evolution, with the survival of the fittest. And as well as this, there's a universal feeling that we fail to live up to our sense of right and wrong. Now, why is there this sense of eternal law? Animals don't have it. Not really. Some of you will remember our Springer Spaniel, Benji. And we used to take him down to the Lochshore Park. And he would misbehave. Don't ask. And we would say, "Bad dog, bad dog." And Benji would cower down to the ground and his ears would flop. And, he would look up at us just the picture of genuine repentance. There's a repentant dog for you. And as soon as we stopped scolding him, he pranced, tail wagging and trotted away, happy as Larry. Didn't know the meaning of the word. He was afraid he was going to get a smacking. That was all. He had no sense that he'd done anything wrong. We see a cat playing with a bird before it kills the bird. That's horrible. We throw something at the cat or shout at the cat. Better not say too much. We've got some cat lovers here. Shout at the cat. Bad, horrible cat. But in our heart of hearts, we don't blame the cat. It's an animal. It's behaving according to its instincts. But if we saw a man torturing a child, we wouldn't say, well, he's behaving according to his instincts. We'd be angry. We'd expect something different, something higher. Paul puts it this way in Romans 2:14. He says, the Gentiles, he means the heathen who don't have the law, he means they don't have the Bible, the heathen who don't have the Bible, by nature, do what the law requires. They show that the work of the law is written in their hearts. But what about the activity of our minds? As human beings, we want to understand. We want to know. We want to explain. We search for meaning. We imagine other realities, fantasy worlds, different possibilities. We look to the future. Humans paint pictures and write poems and novels and compose music and engage in a whole range of activities that make us human. Now, if we are simply superior animals, where does all that come from? You see, the Bible, when it tells us that we are much, much more, and we're different, yes, we've bodies and digestive systems and skeletons and skin and flesh, and we absorb food and so on, like animals. But in your heart of hearts, you know, no matter about the propaganda that's bombarding you, you know that there's more to you. We can't live consistently as if we were animals. You just can't. The greatest atheist in the world is inconsistent. When Richard Dawkins looks at his wife, he doesn't say, "You just are a collection of atoms and molecules that happen to have a pleasing effect in my eye, and there's some sort of chemical reaction in my brain." He says, "I love you." The British economist E.F. Schumacher in 1973 wrote a book called Small is Beautiful. Very influential book. But in another book he tells us about a time when he went to St. Petersburg in Russia. And he had a map. And he was a good map reader. And he got hopelessly and utterly lost. Didn't know where he was. And he was looking at the map and he said, "I should be here." But in front of him was a big Orthodox church. And at the corner of the other street was another Orthodox church. No churches on the map. So he stopped someone and he said, "I seem to be lost. I've got this map and I follow it and I think I'm here." But all the man said, "We don't put the churches on the maps. Communist maps. No churches." He'd been provided with a faulty map. and he felt lost. And our society is providing people with a faulty map. No God, no soul, no immortality. Man is just an animal. And people are trying to find their way through life with this map, and it's a bad map, it's a wrong map. And they keep seeing, if you like, metaphorical Orthodox churches. Now what's that doing there? It's not in the map. Well, the map's wrong. I hesitate to use a computer illustration. My congregation will know why. I'm not very computer literate. But I'm told that when a computer starts up, certain information has already been built into that computer to enable it to know what to do, how to operate, the systems to work. It's been hardwired to a silicon chip. And when the computer switched off, that information isn't lost. It's there. And friends, you and I are hardwired to believe in God. We're hardwired to believe in God. It's part of our human nature. He has put eternity in man's heart. Are you made to last forever? Yes, you are. You're made to last forever. There's a challenge in that, because it means that you and I will never be satisfied with this world alone. There's a hunger in you that this world can't satisfy, that nothing in this world can satisfy. There's a thirst in you that nothing in this world can ever quench. We're living through a massive experiment. In my lifetime, the Western world has become prosperous in a way that has never happened before in the history of the world. And you and I are living now with a standard of luxury that 500 years ago only kings and nobles experienced. Louis XIV, the Sun King, never had a hot meal in his life. It worked out that his dining room was so far away from the kitchens that by the time the food reached him, it was cold. And the experiment has been, give people things and they'll be happy. Has it worked? I don't need to spend time arguing that. You know it hasn't. You know what our society's like. What's happening to people? Those young aimless people, those young kids that we see on the streets, what's going to happen to their lives? Leaving school with no qualifications, no prospects, no interest. These wretched programs that we see, making fun of people, holding people up to ridicule, empty, empty, pointless lives. It hasn't worked. So why do people live as if this world will satisfy? It won't. It won't. It can't. Because God has put eternity in your heart. It's also a terrifying truth. And if you're not a Christian tonight, you should be scared. Because if we are truly made to last forever, then what's going to happen to you when your body dies and your soul goes out into eternity? He has put eternity into man's heart. We are responsible to God. And on this earth we're separated from God by sin. And if nothing is done about that, this will continue forever and forever and forever. In that unspeakable reality that the Bible calls hell, which is eternal existence without God. And it's more horrible and more fearful than any description can put into words. People say, oh, the Bible talks about fire. It's not literal fire. It's far worse than literal fire. He has put eternity in your heart. Eternity. Eternity. And where are you going to spend your eternity? You have an eternity. And if you're without God tonight, and if you stay without God, then you will spend eternity apart from God. And that is a truly terrifying reality. You can close your minds to it. You can go out of here tonight and get busy with other things and try to push the idea away. But eternity's in you. It's in you. You can bury your head in the sand. You can say, I don't believe it. I don't see it. It's in you. It's in you. What will it be to be separated from God under God's judgment to eternity? When you cry out in agony, God, you've put eternity in my heart. Would that I could die. Would that I could cease to be. Would that I could be extinguished. And it will never, never happen. But it's also wonderful. He's put eternity in our hearts. There's something about you that is so special, so unique. You know the usual statistics. There's enough in an average human being, we're told, to make up. There's enough carbon to make 9,000 pencils. And there's enough phosphorus to make 2,000 matches. And there's enough fat to make 7 bars of soap. Or in the case of some people, perhaps more than 7 bars of soap. There's enough water for a 45-litre barrel, and there's enough iron for a 2-inch nail. Is that all we are? Another modern writer says we are simply a gigantic megalopolis of bacteria. Is that who you think you are? Another writer says we are simply computers made out of meat. Is that who you think you are? Or do you think in your heart of hearts, there's more in me? Do you think that? Do you believe that? I do. Do you think to yourself, there are things in me that have never come out yet? Their abilities. Their sides of my character. Their gifts that have never been used. Their experiences I want to have. Their places I want to go. Their things I want to see. Their people I want to meet. Would you not say there's a hunger in you for far, far more than you can squeeze into 70 years? That's eternity in your heart. And that, I think, is the relevance of that beautiful passage that we read. For everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. Do some of you remember when that was a pop song? I can't remember. A time ago, some group put those words to music. It must have been 30 years ago. And they sang that. It got right up to the top of the pops. Beautiful poetry. But when you read it, it's depressing. And it's deadening and it's oppressive. There's a time for this and 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 then your time's up. But the writer's saying, but there's something in me that's more than time. That's beyond time and above time. And it's eternity. He's put eternity in man's heart. And that eternity, the gospel says, can be an eternity of unimaginable, unlimited joy and happiness. How can this happen? Well, the fact is that as human beings, we're no longer normal as we are now. We're a damaged species. Sin has come into the world, and sin has brought death. And although there's eternity in our hearts, there's death in our bodies. And God's answer is a brilliantly simple one. And yet it's so profound we'll never fully understand it. He has put eternity into man's heart. And he put time into his son's heart. He put time into his son's heart. And the Son of God became a man, like a baby, grew into a man, Jesus of Nazareth. And he did for human beings what we couldn't do for ourselves. He obeyed God perfectly. And although he had never sinned, he suffered terribly for the sins of his people, for our salvation. He came to take our death and to give us his life. He came into our time so that we might enjoy his eternity. And the truth is, and every one of us knows it, we mightn't want to admit it, but we know it. You are everlasting. You are made to last forever. And you will last forever. And tonight that is a horrific thought or a glorious thought. And humanly speaking, it's up to you which it is. And you have to decide for yourself. No one else can do it for you. You could decide this very evening. Because when we come to Jesus, and when we acknowledge our own sin and disobedience, and when we give ourselves to him, and ask him to save us and to take control of our lives as our Lord and Master, then an eternity of hell becomes an eternity of heaven. That which was a frightening curse becomes an unimaginable blessing. The burden of eternity has been laid on each one of us. The weighty responsibility of being an eternal being, lasting forever. What will you do with that responsibility? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. And perish doesn't mean go out of existence. It means go to hell. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. Let's bow our heads for a moment and ask God's blessing. O Lord, sometimes we find truth too uncomfortable to live with, and we run away from it, and we live in an unreal world. We're being told in so many ways something about ourselves that is profoundly untrue, and in our heart of hearts, we know that. We pray, O God, that if any of us have been living as if this earth was all and this life was all, we are nothing but superior animals, that your Holy Spirit will speak deep within our beings and say to us, you are so much more. So much more than you're being told. And Lord, that truth we know can go either way, to be a terror or a joy. But we thank you that because of Jesus, it can be the most wonderful truth. Help us, O God, to embrace our everlastingness and to come in all our need and sin to the Lord Jesus Christ, that his life may invade our hearts and that we will live forever in his presence. We pray for his sake. Amen.